The title of this message is Adopt a Christ-like Attitude. So we're going to be talking about attitude, if you want to take some notes. Adopt a Christ-like Attitude. A lot of times, the title of my message is also the main point of my message. So I just gave it away right there. That's what we're talking about. That's the main idea. It's for you and me to adopt a Christ-like attitude. What is your attitude? Attitude is so important. Your attitude, according to the dictionary, is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something. And it usually works its way out into your behavior. In other words, an attitude is it's the way you're thinking or feeling, but we can tell because you act it out. It's very difficult to hide your attitude. You can only hide it for a very short amount of time. Before long, we will be able to know what your attitude is. Attitudes are very, very obvious. John Maxwell, I'll quote him quite a bit, refer to him quite a bit, because he talks a lot about attitude. And he said that your attitude is an inward feeling expressed by your behavior. It's an inward feeling expressed by your behavior. And so your attitude is your mindset. Your attitude can be positive or negative. It can be optimistic. It can be pessimistic. Your attitude can be bitter or forgiving. Your attitude can be uptight or laid back. In other words, these things are not just about personality. These things can be your attitude. Your attitude can be careless or conscientious, considerate or inconsiderate, selfish or selfless, humble or arrogant, unfriendly or friendly, content or discontent. These are all part of your attitude, and your attitude is extremely important. One thing that John Maxwell teaches when he talks about attitude, if y'all don't know any, John Maxwell is this leadership guru. He's like America's leadership coach. He teaches on leadership. But before he got into leadership, his passion was attitude. That was his main passion as far as teaching and writing about attitude. In fact, I have a book on the shelf. It's in my bedroom by him about the attitude. And he says that your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. Altitude is how high you are. And so what he's saying is your attitude determines your success and happiness in life. That's how important your attitude is. And so let me give you an example. You can take two people who have the same basic experience, but they'll end up with a different outcome. And it's because of their attitude. For example, you'll take two people who live in Lafayette, maybe even in the same neighborhood, in the same size house. One person thinks Lafayette is the greatest place on earth. And the other person hates Lafayette and can't wait to get out of town. What's the difference? A lot of times, it's simply their attitude. It's their mindset. It's their outlook on life. You can take two people who were both abused as children. One of them grows up to thrive and be a huge success in life. The other one is crippled for life because of that childhood experience. What was the difference between those two? It's their attitude. Both of them are experiencing the same thing, but they have a completely different outcome. And the difference, a lot of times, is simply the attitude. You take two people who make the same amount of money. Let's say they both make $50,000. One person just thinks he's the richest person in the world. Thank you, Lord, for this money. You've blessed me. Another person looks at $50,000 and says, I'm so poor. So poor. We need so much more. Their attitude is what makes the difference. I work at FedEx, and I see this all the time. You got one guy who's just so thankful and perfectly happy as a delivery driver. And another guy thinks it's the worst job in the world and shows up to work every day absolutely miserable. The difference is their outlook. You'll see one Christian who will hop from church to church to church to church to church because none of the churches are good enough and all the churches are sinful and hypocritical. But then you'll find another Christian who's been at the same church in the same town for 25 years and just has wonderful relationships and just loves their church, even though they know it's not perfect. You'll take another example is you'll take somebody who moves to America with brown skin, an immigrant, say from the Middle East or India or China. They have brown skin. They come to America, and they look at America as the land of opportunity. This is the land of the free and the land where there's justice and the land of equality and where you can write the script of your own life, the script of your own dreams, and it's just the greatest place on earth. But then you take another person who was born and raised here, a lot of times with brown skin, and they will look at America as the worst place on earth, a place of inequality and injustice. What's the difference? They both have brown skin. It's the attitude. It's their outlook. And so these are all examples of people who are experiencing the same thing, but they have different outcomes. It's because of their attitude. If your attitude, or if your abilities say win, but your attitude says lose, you're probably going to lose. Your attitude is so much more important than your abilities. If your circumstances say blessed, but your attitude says poor me, then you're probably going to be miserable. You're probably going to be unhappy. It's your attitude that makes the difference whenever life gives you a lemon. Your attitude is either going to say, oh, this is horrible, a lemon, or your attitude is going to say, huh, I can make some lemonade with this. Your attitude is really what makes the difference. It's your attitude that says, I can't, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's all about your attitude. John Maxwell says, your attitude is the advanced man of our true selves. In other words, your attitude tells you, you can tell where a person is going to end up in life or where a person is going to be in the next 5 years just by looking at their attitude. Your attitude, its roots are inward, but its fruit is outward. It's our best friend or our worst enemy. It is more honest and more consistent than our words. It's an outward look based on past experiences. It's a thing which draws people to us or repels them. It's never content until it's expressed. It's the librarian of our past. It's the speaker of our present. It's the prophet of our future. Maxwell goes on and he says that your attitude is actually more important than your aptitude. Your aptitude is your intelligence. And he says your AQ, your attitude quotient, is more important than your IQ, your intelligence quotient. You know, somebody might say, I have a very high IQ. In life, really what's more important than your IQ is your AQ, your attitude quotient. And John Maxwell talks about his wife's experience. She was a longtime educator. She was a teacher in school, and she was so frustrated because the schools place so much emphasis on IQ, on your intelligence, instead of on your attitude. But what she saw over and over again was she saw these students who had a very high IQ, but had a very low performance in school. But then she saw these other students who had more of a mediocre or even a lower IQ, but they had very high performance in school. They really excelled in school. And what she saw over the years was the difference maker was the attitude. Your attitude is so important in life. Well, the Bible, of course, this is God's word, and God created the attitude. So it's not surprising that God talks about our attitude. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us to adopt a Christ-like attitude. What kind of attitude should we have? We should have the same kind of attitude that Jesus had. That's the winning attitude. And so let me just read this passage to you. Beautiful portion of Scripture. Sunday nights are cool because we're just about to start the week off of work. And so we get to start it off with Scripture in our minds. Here's what it says, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. This is one of the most beautiful passages. It's a Christological passage is what it is. So it talks about the nature of Christ and the work of Christ. It's almost it could have been an ancient hymn, one of the first hymns written in Christianity. Paul is writing and he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first thing I want you to notice is that when Paul says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, the implication there is that our attitude is our choice. You control your attitude. Don't ever blame somebody else or your circumstances for your bad attitude. Your attitude is your choice. If you're blaming others, what you're doing is you're giving them control over your attitude. If you blame your circumstances, you're giving your circumstances control over your attitude. But when God says adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, what he's saying is you have the power to choose your attitude. You can even either have a negative, sinful attitude, or you can have a positive, Christ-like attitude. And it's up to you. It's your choice. Okay? So, four ways to adopt a Christ-like attitude. Number one, and I'm taking all these from this text here. The first one is use your power, position, and privilege to benefit others, or to serve others. Use your power, position, and privilege to serve others. So, verses 6 through 7 talks about Jesus existing in the form of God. That word existing, it means his continuous state or existence. So it's talking about Christ's eternal nature. He's co-eternal with God the Father. Existing in the form of God. In the form of God, that word form is talking about the exact nature, the exact likeness of something. So that's talking about how Christ is God. Existing, he's co-eternal. In the form of God, he is God. This is a very Christological passage affirming the deity of Christ. Existing in the form of God, did not consider equality of God with God as something to be exploited. So it says on the one hand that Jesus is equal, is God, then it says he's equal to God. Do you notice the weird language there? Jesus is God, but he's equal to God. That's Trinitarian language. Jesus is God because he's the Son of God, and he's equal to God because he's the Son of God. There's one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Son is not God the Father. God the Father is not God the Holy Spirit, but there's one God, and all three are co-equal and co-eternal. So Jesus is God, but he's also equal to God. And it says he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped or something to be exploited. And so what does that mean? There's a lot of, among theologians, there's a lot of controversy about that. I mean, there are a lot of, that word, he emptied himself in verse 7. It says instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man. So there's a lot of controversy about that word emptied. Some theologians say that when Christ came to earth, he actually lost some of his divine powers. And these are called theories of kenosis, because the Greek word for emptied is kenosis. But what the Bible teaches, if you read the whole Bible, it doesn't teach that Christ lost some of his powers, but what he did was he renounced them. In other words, when Christ came to earth, he was fully God, but he was fully man, and he could have used his divine powers for his own benefit, but he chose not to. Whenever Christ came to earth, he didn't have to experience hunger and thirst and fatigue and sweat and blood and blisters on his hands and in pain. He didn't have to experience those things, but he chose to. When he came to earth, he could have lived like a king. He could have had everybody serving him, but when he came to earth, he chose to came as a servant. He came to serve us and to teach us and to heal and to save us from our sins. So Christ came as a servant. So what this is saying is when Christ came to earth, instead of using his power and his privilege and his position as the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for his own benefit, what did he do? He used his power, position, and privilege to serve others. And so if we're going to have a Christ-like attitude, that's what you have to do. In life, you're going to have power, and you're going to have position, and you're going to have privilege. It's going to be different for each of us in this room. For example, I'll give you a simple one. When you grow up and become a parent, being a parent is a position of power and privilege, to be honest. As a father, for example, I have a lot of power over my kids. And in fact, biblically speaking, I'm even in authority over my wife. And so a lot of men can use that. What's so funny about that, Mom? Shoot. Yeah. They're like, he never told us this before. So I can use that power for my own benefit, and some men do. They live like the king of the hill, and they just want everybody just to wait on them hand and foot, and it's all about them. Or I can use that power and that position and privilege to serve those underneath me. Another example, simple example, is a manager at a company. The manager, he can use his position of power for his own benefit if he wanted to. He can use his power to get more time off and to do less work and to get higher pay and to get better hours and to get more vacation. He can use his power and his position, his privilege for himself and just be very, very selfish. Or he can have a Christ-like attitude, which would be use that. Okay, God put you as a manager in this position. Use that position and power and privilege, not for yourself. Use it to serve others. And so he can make sure that his employees are well taken care of, that they're paid as much as possible, that they have the best equipment, the best tools, the best hours, the best vacation. My boss came to me this week and he said, when he heard that Miss Rita had passed away and I was at work on Monday, and he came to me and he said, Andy, he said, listen, according to the company policy, you only get 3 days for funeral leave. He said, but hey, take as much as you want. Take as much as you want. Just whatever you need. That's a boss who's using his power for those underneath him. So use your power, position, and privilege to serve others. That's how you can be like Christ. Number two, the second way is to be humble. Be humble. Verse 8 says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Remember what humility is? We just talked about this because Philippians talks about this earlier in chapter 2. So some of this is going to be repeat, but I think it's worth repeating. It's just humility is something we need. But humility is simply seeing yourself the way that God sees you. It's the opposite of pride. Pride is seeing yourself too highly. It's thinking too highly of yourself. Pride is thinking you're better than everybody else, you're smarter than everybody else, you're more important than everybody else, you're more entitled than everybody else, you're more talented than everybody else, you're more intelligent, you're more spiritual than everybody else. Pride, thinking too highly of yourself. Humility is not thinking low of yourself. Humility is really thinking of yourself the way God thinks of you. It's seeing yourself the way God sees you. It's looking at yourself accurately. Now, part of humility is you should never be a braggart. You never brag, you never boast. But here's how God sees you. Some of this is repeat, but I think it's worth it. How does God see you? You have to understand this if you want to be humble. You're priceless, but without God, you're hopeless. You can't take all these notes, Andrew. You're just going to have to listen. You're priceless, but without God, you're hopeless. You're important, but no more important than anybody else. You are very talented, but your talents are a gift from God, and he gave them to you to serve others. You have many strengths, but you're very weak without a devoted relationship to God and without being deeply connected to your church family. You can accomplish much, but apart from Christ, you can do nothing. You have an amazing mind, but you're foolish without the wisdom of God's word. You may be very beautiful, but true beauty is measured by a person's character. You may be very strong, but true strength is measured by faith, hope, and love. You may be very rich, but God wants you to be rich in good deeds. You may be rich in good deeds, but apart from Christ, our good deeds are but filthy rags. You may be the boss, but God wants you to submit to his authority and let him be the boss. Humility, seeing yourself the way God sees you. And how do you live out humility in your relationships? How do you have a Christ-like attitude, a humble attitude? It's about treating everybody you meet as if they're more important than you. That's what it says in Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, that means pride, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. The way we act out humility is everybody you interact with throughout the day, teachers, parents, children, treat them as more important than yourself. Boy, that's not easy, is it? Number three, the third way to have a Christ-like attitude is be obedient no matter the cost. Christ had an obedient attitude. It says in verses 7 through 8, this is be obedient no matter the cost. Verses 7 through 8, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So Notice that obedience is a result of humility. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedience flows from humility. Without humility, you see yourself as the boss, the big boss, the man in charge, the woman in charge. Humility is seeing yourself as, okay, on earth, I may have a certain degree of power and position and privilege, but really, I see myself as under God's authority. I have to do what he wants me to do. He's in charge. Obedience is keeping God's commands, carrying out his orders. And notice that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. He was obedient to the point of death. That's to be our attitude. We're going to be obedient no matter the cost. And number four, the fourth way to have a Christ-like attitude after be obedient is to sacrifice yourself to save souls. That's what Jesus did. That's the kind of person he was. That's what his life was all about. Verses 7 through 8, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but in order to do that, he had to pay a very high price. It wasn't easy. Jesus had to die on the cross as a sinner. And so listen, as Christians, our attitude is we're to take the Great Commission very personally. Doesn't matter if you're a student. Doesn't matter if you're a dad, a grandpa, a grandma. Doesn't matter what your job is, a homemaker. It doesn't matter what your age is. As a Christian, you're to take the Great Commission, reaching people for Christ. You're to take that very personally. You're to adopt that as your mission. And so as you go throughout the day, your outlook, your mindset is to be, I'm here to reach people for Christ. No matter what my job is, I'm here to reach people for Christ. And that's how we can have a Christ-like attitude. I was watching a talk by John Maxwell some time back, and he talked about what to do if you ever encounter somebody with a bad attitude. What do you do when you encounter somebody with a bad attitude? It was genius. He said, you take one finger. He said, you put it in this ear like this. And he said, you take the other finger and you put it in this ear like this. He said, you close your eyes and you go, ah! He said, you'll only have to do it once. And they'll never do that to you again. Never act like that again to you. The problem is, I thought that was so smart. Yeah. And so the problem is with that is you can't do that to yourself when you have a bad attitude. When you have a bad attitude, you have to make a decision. It's all about that decision. You've got to choose to have a Christ-like attitude. You have to make up your mind. It's up to you. And Jesus wants us to have a Christ-like attitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. It determines your success, determines your happiness in life, and it's your choice. And so, four ways to adopt the same attitude as Christ. Use your power, position, and privilege to serve God and others. Be humble. Be obedient no matter the cost. And sacrifice yourself to save souls. Be willing to give up your comforts, your luxuries, to put your neck on the line to reach people for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, this word. And help us, Lord, to have a Christ-like attitude. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that example. Forgive us, Lord, for not imitating you sometimes, Lord. We failed. Just pray, Lord, that starting now, you would help us to adopt your attitude, Lord. Help us to use our power to serve, and to be humble, to be obedient, and to sacrificially seek and save the lost, Lord. We ask you to use us as your vessels, as your ambassadors, as your witnesses, as your hands and your feet, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to get everybody home safely. Lord, just bless us and use us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.